saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet went back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Well, as I said, a bit of a long story. This morning we're going to talk about agendas. Oftentimes we review our agenda like at New Year's. Some people make resolutions. We review what it is we are doing and why we're doing it. Not long ago, our church updated our bylaws, an agenda of sorts, to direct this congregation in what we will do. And we have personal agendas, family and business agendas, political agendas, all kinds of agendas. They help us focus on our goals and define our progress. I would add, too, that if you know a person's agenda, you can learn a lot about them. Values, priorities, directions, purposes, even their reservations and challenges. And when churches have agendas, they may be a mixture of written and unwritten, maybe based on culture and condition and experience. Hopefully they'll be at least related to, if not totally based, on faith and guidance by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Hopefully we and all Christians will be asking the question, what is the Lord's agenda? If we have an agenda that isn't in agreement with the Lord's agenda, we will be wrong. To learn the Lord's agenda, we need to pray and study God's Word, and I would add, constantly be asking and have an attitude of, what's next, Lord? Now what? Asking this question in faith. The scripture lesson for this morning and our study of the earlier chapters of Acts show us that the early church had a difficult time getting on the Lord's agenda. He made it quite clear at the beginning. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was the Lord's agenda. Now, that doesn't give a lot of detail about how to do that, right? And the Lord wanted his people to learn how they could do that. I sometimes can't understand their reluctance, but we can understand some of the prejudice and attitudes that had to be conquered in order for them to do this. Those earliest Christians believed the church's agenda to be spreading the gospel to Jews. That they did. They started out doing exactly that, and that is exactly what they did. They went to synagogues, and they spread the word to the Jewish people. We earlier saw some reluctance when it came to Samaritans receiving the gospel. Philip went to Samaria, you remember, and there was some questions about that. Jewish people were trained from an early childhood to dislike and even hate Samaritans. So that was a pretty kind of a mind-opening experience for them. The gospel is for Samaritans too? The Samaritans receiving the gospel, this was strange because their mostly universal belief was that salvation was from and for the Jews. That's why this chapter is such another turn in the history of the church. This passage clearly shows that the Lord's agenda for the first century church was to spread the gospel also to Gentiles. They were forced to come out of their shell and to do God's will. Peter always seemed so strong-willed, and he especially was forced along the way, step by step, to accept and implement the Lord's agenda in this matter. Inclusive fellowship without barriers, reconciliation for all people, Jews or Gentiles, or all the races, as we well know, slave or free, male or female, none of these matter to God. Responding in obedience to him is all that he is concerned about, as far as who's who, and so on. The story tells us Peter was traveling, visiting the believers. This isn't even exactly an evangelism tour that he's on. He's visiting people who are already believers. And he came to Lydda and was called there to heal Aeneas. Notice, please, that when he healed Aeneas, people noticed what happened. They saw the power of God in it. And so Aeneas' healing, like the man born blind earlier we looked at, his healing was evangelism. People saw the power of God in him and came to believe in God. Then he was called to Joppa and raised Dorcas from the dead. Peter, strong in faith, he did just things that he had seen. He was just doing the things he saw his Lord Jesus do, living and acting in the power of God, learning how what Jesus said is true, that with God all things are possible. This is an important part of the Lord's agenda, healing the sick and ministering to God's people. But Peter didn't need coaching on that. He needed to move along to more, or shall we say, the rest of the Lord's agenda. Now, before we start a little session on beating up on Peter, let's give him the credit he deserves. He was beginning to soften his rigidity to the Hebrew rules. He was beginning to open his mind. He was willing to stay with Simon, a believer who was a tanner. Now, that slipped right by most of us the first time we read it, because you just don't realize that tanners dealt with dead bodies, and the Jews had lots of rules about that. So that it really was against the rules to go to a tanner's house, because he was unclean ritually from the Jewish faith. He was needed by their culture, but they were kept at a distance. And so Peter was pretty open-minded about this, wasn't he? Associating with anyone who worked with dead animals was strictly forbidden to an Orthodox Jew. In fact, a tanner had to live 50 cubits outside of a village because of his ritual uncleanness. This is all laid out in the book of Numbers. But this tanner loved the Lord, and so Peter had begun to soften. He had begun to understand that the Lord's agenda was a little different than the agenda he was used to as an Orthodox Jew. Now, of course, we have the advantage of the big picture. So while Peter is there at Joppa, our scene changes in the story to Caesarea, 30 miles north of Joppa. We're introduced to this godly Gentile named Cornelius. I haven't learned a lot about what the Italian regiment was. There probably is some significance that I missed there. But he was a centurion, the highest ranking person. They had higher ranking officers, but centurions were considered the backbone of the Roman army because they commanded a group of 100 soldiers. And this was a pretty powerful position. And you didn't get there by accident. You got there by being a very, very devoted, strong, obedient soldier. But this centurion was a believer. He was a leader, and he was a devout and generous man. He saw an angel in a vision with a specific message. Once again, I hope you notice that when he's called on, he's called on by name. The Lord knows our name. He calls us by name. His prayers and his gifts to the poor are noticed in heaven, a memorial offering before God. Notice, too, that Cornelius did exactly as he was told. The story actually gets a little bit repetitious because we're told this, and then we're told that he did this. That happens repeatedly in the scriptures. Let's take a look at the map. This is actually a map of Peter's travels in this story. I can't find the one. Anybody see the one? Oh, there it is. So exactly where he is, or what way he's traveling, doesn't matter. He goes from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then he goes back to Jerusalem. Then he travels, he's looking up believers on his trip, and again, this doesn't mean he went this circular route, but he traveled from Jerusalem to Lydda, then from Lydda to Joppa, and then we find him taking the trip to Caesarea, and later... No, I skipped one. I can just confuse myself. He went from Joppa to Caesarea to see Cornelius. And I don't remember if he went back to Joppa. Sorry. Anyway, that's the countryside where Peter was traveling. And we shift back to Joppa. One day about noon, we're told, Peter went up to Simon's flat-topped roof to pray. He became hungry, and this is such an interesting story because the role of the food comes in. He gets hungry. What do you think about when you're hungry? Food. Everybody does. So he asked for a meal, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I don't recall any other place in Scripture that that word is used, a trance. I'm not sure I know exactly what a trance is, but I do know what happened to Peter. We need to notice that it is not imagination, and it's not a dream. It's not exactly a vision, but it is some kind of heightened state of consciousness to receive a vision from God. No doubt the trance was given by God to help him see what God wanted to show him. It's also very likely the food theme of the vision came from Peter's hunger. So some kind of giant sheet coming down from heaven. If you would like to take a look at that sheet, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 11. You will see a list of lots and lots of animals, the clean animals and the unclean animals. So you don't have to look at that now, but you can take a look at it sometime if you'd like to see the story of what was in that. The point is that there were clean animals by the Jewish ritual and unclean animals. The reptiles were one example of unclean. Jewish people didn't eat reptiles. So the voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter was instantly indignant. Have you ever had a disagreement with the Lord like that? "Surely not, Lord. We've never done it that way before." Oh, you've never had that. "Surely you don't want me to associate with that kind of people, Lord. I've never done that before." You see, although Peter's objection was framed in his own experience, I can tell you with confidence that it was not limited to rules about food. Now, I can prove this because of what immediately happened. Isn't that great that just as the vision is ending, Peter is wondering about the meaning of the vision, and his name is called out? They're looking for Simon, who's called Peter, at the gate. Who could that be? The messengers from Cornelius arrive right at that moment. And again, the Lord's timing is perfect. Instead of Peter saying, "Who's there?" he's still thinking about his vision and his trance. So the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, says to him, in effect, "Hey, Peter, that's for you. I sent these guys. You go with the guys that are at the gate." Peter obeyed promptly. He asked the visitors what they were up to and took them in and entertained them, probably fed them. Remember, he was hungry, so he probably ate the meal that was being prepared during his trance, and he shared it with the visitors. Notice, too, we don't do a lot with Jewish rules, so maybe you didn't notice, but I will point out to you that these men, it would have been against his religion to invite them in the house to eat with them. This is another step of progress Peter is making. Taking in Gentiles, although it did not expose him to as great a violation of Hebrew tradition as the risk of defilement as going to the home of the Gentile, that was a step worse. And of course, that's what he did the next day when he traveled to Caesarea. So he left with them. Also, almost a throwaway line, and we'll revisit this later, but notice that some of the brothers from Joppa went along. These were fellow Jews, now believers in Jesus. Peter himself explained doing so later in chapter 11, verse 12. And it seems he was thinking ahead. Now we can't say he knew what was going to happen, but I'm guessing he had an idea. He probably had a fairly good guess what was going to happen. And later what we find out is these other believers from Joppa were witnesses to what happened. If he'd gone back with the story of what happened, I don't want to get ahead of myself too far, but if he'd gone back by himself and told that story, nobody would have believed him. It was even in their rules that you don't believe just one person unless there's witnesses, unless there's testimony about that. In ancient times, 7 witnesses were required to validate the fact of an occurrence. Peter later and the 6 would testify that to what they saw. Although we don't know for sure, Peter knew exactly what he would find at Cornelius' house. It took more than a day to walk to Caesarea. When they arrived, Cornelius was ready for them. He was expecting them. He not only met Peter, but had gathered a large gathering of people, his relatives and close friends. Cornelius showed Peter a great honor as a messenger of God, specifically indicating a greater rank than his own. Remember, this is a high-ranking officer of this Roman army, Italian regiment. Peter wouldn't allow himself to be worshipped and quickly said so. Peter then went on to say he knew something great was about to happen. This is why he was prepared, I think. It almost seems like an odd beginning to a sermon, though, when he started speaking. "You know, I'm breaking my religious law by even being here with you." What a warm-up, what a welcome, what an opening to a speech. But then he began the revelation. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So I came when I was called." That's how we know the sheet is not just about animals. It's not just about food. He knew he was not to look down on any other people. He knew he had to change his attitude that he lived with all his life about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. It isn't exactly clear why Peter asked Cornelius again what he already knew. Maybe he wouldn't know if the messengers were reliable as Cornelius trusted they were. At any rate, we again hear Cornelius' story. He tells us. It may seem routine to us, but this is a most amazing change of agenda for the first century church. It almost certainly should make us wonder what should our agenda be for Faith Church and the Christian Reformed Church in a larger sense in these days, in these times. Most especially, we need to ask ourselves if there's any area of which we say, "Surely not, Lord." Notice that there's an exclamation point in that. So I said it a little too calmly, didn't I? "Surely not, Lord." Let's never draw a line on what we will allow the Lord to do in us and through us. Now, I should tell you, because you probably were thinking it, I know that all of this is much easier to say than to do. I'm fully aware of it. I believe many of us have some prejudices and attitudes that aren't exactly on the Lord's agenda. And it is not easy to give them up, to change. We've had them a long time. We're used to them. We know them. I do know that we must pray and be open to the Lord's leading through His Spirit. Many of us more than we have in the past. I know that God wants us to give generously to His kingdom. Many of us more than we have in the past. I know that many of us need to share the gospel with those around us and invite people to worship God with us. Many of us more than we have in the past. I know that many of us need to be willing to do things we have not done before when God leads. That's the lesson Peter helps us to learn today. What's on your agenda? Think about it. I pray it will be to open yourself, ourselves, more and more to our Lord and His agenda. Let's always be united, as I spoke about earlier, growing in the love of God and in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's watch for and get on the Lord's agenda. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and so many things you teach us, as you have today. Lord, we talk about following you, serving you, obeying you often. But Lord, we now ask that you will help us to do it, to be good at it, to improve according to your will and according to your grace. Lord, we just ask that you will constantly help us to be knowing what you want us to do and obediently doing it. Lord, we thank you that you've called us. We thank you that you give us opportunity and ability to do your will. We're still surprised how often you do things through us that you could do yourself. But Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that you're teaching us and helping us to grow. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.